Well, if you could keep your Bible open to, maybe to keep a finger in Titus, but we will be turning back to some various portions of God's Word. So we come to our 13th message in our series on setting things in order. And the first thing that we saw last time was that what he writes in here is not his instruction for the church, Christ's instruction for the church. And we saw that in two ways. Firstly, he refers to himself in verse 1 as a bondservant. A servant is someone who can only do what his master would have him do, only say what his master would have him say. And he's a bondservant. He's literally, the Greek would be, a slave. And so he is literally being pulled by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you, then this burden that is in Paul that leads him to write to Titus with these things that aren't negotiable, they're commandments, these come from Christ himself. We also saw this was the case because he refers to himself as an apostle, literally a messenger. He hasn't got his own trumpet to sound. These aren't his ideas. These have come from the very mind of God himself. The second thing we saw here is that these words are vital for our growing faith and knowledge. He's very clear, isn't he, that what he's been called to do and say is according to the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. Well, then that being set in the context for this letter itself, we come to verse 5 and onwards, where we read the first priority for Titus. The first priority for Titus, which is to appoint elders, plural, not elder, elders, in every city in Crete. In other words, Paul is saying, the first thing you need to do to foster healthy churches, to put things in order, to get things straight, is to get the leadership right. It starts there. Appoint elders in every city. This presumes that there were not elders in every city, and therefore if something was lacking. If it has to be setting things in order, and the first thing that involves doing is appointing elders, it means the absence of elders means the church, technically speaking, isn't as healthy and as complete as it should be. To not have elders, plural, then, is to be lacking something which is essential to a church's flourishing. I rejoice being here, and it's lovely, and to know that you're glad that you have a pastor and you've not got to the point yet where you want the pastor to go. praise the Lord for what God has done. But I have to admit, with the word of God as my authority, that we are still lacking. It doesn't say appoint a pastor and then things are in order. It says appoint elders in every city. The island of Crete had many towns and there were churches in all of these towns. And he wants elders in all of those locations. There I say then, that as possessing a single pastor and deacons, as grateful as we should be, and we should be because we look around at other churches, some haven't got any deacons, any elders or any pastors. Some have deacons, no pastors. Some have elders, no deacons. So, you know, we're thankful for the Lord and all his goodness to us. Set things in order, appointing elders in every city. Now, what does this word elder mean? Well, it comes from a Greek word, presbyter, which is, well, so you've heard of that with the term Presbyterians. It's the word which means literally overseer. If you're an overseer, if I say to you, here's the keys to my house, and it needs a lot doing, and I'm giving you the responsibility to oversee all the work, I'm effectively entrusting you with the care of my home, with dealing with the tradesmen and seeing that things are done as I want them to be done. In effect, then, an overseer is a steward. Someone who's been entrusted with a stewardship, with the care of something that ultimately matters to God, whom has given the care over and the stewardship to you, if you're in this role. Now, what do these people do? Well, here's a word that's very, not a word that's, you could say, flavour of the month with our culture. It's not a word which people would like, but elders rule. Rule. Now, people don't like that word, the idea of ruling. It sounds very Henry VIII. It sounds very ancient. It sounds very oppressive, you could say. But it's a biblical word, and we shouldn't be afraid to use biblical words. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And mentions about not being carried about with strange doctrines. And then again in verse 17, Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. But of course, what's quite clear there is this rule is not a rule based on their own authority. They're not lords to lord it over the people. They're not there to say, this is my way, this is my idea, get on the bus or get run over the bus. I've heard pastors say, you're either on the bus or you're not on the bus, but you know, not here, not in England, it's more common in America in mega churches, but that kind of language it has been used. No, this is not about celebrity pastors getting their own way. This is not a rule of the will, but fundamentally, the rule is that of the Word of God. They're those, verse 7, who spoke the Word of God to you. This is a delegated rule. This is a rule, then, that is a rule that is extending Christ's rule. You could say it's Christ's rule manifested through these overseers, these rulers, these elders, which is why teaching is at the heart of the gift, which is why, you know, for example, in 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, in the qualifications, sorry, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, it mentions labouring in the word and doctrine. It's why in the qualifications for elders in chapter 3, that they must be able to teach. What's very interesting is, you know, the only difference, that explains then what we mean by ruling. It's caring, it's feeding, it's tending, it's loving, it's serving. So this is not, the problem is, what happens is we bring our secular definitions to biblical words. When we think of ruler, yeah, we think of our politicians. We think of godless tyrants who have been monarchs in the past. That's not so the idea. And that's when it says, obey those who rule over you. It specifies, they've spoken the word of God to you. Consider their outcome of their life. In other words, this is not a blind obedience. This is not, well, he's our pastor, we better obey him, these are our elders. No, it's an obedience that is tied to the word of God that they've spoken to you. So that's just introducing the idea then of appointing elders, they're shepherds, they're rulers. That's what's behind the word there, and they should be plural. There should be more than one in every church, ideally. But now I want to take a step back, because we could just think, so right, okay, well, let's look at the qualities. But we're not excited, we're not expectant. We haven't felt the burden, the weight behind the need for these men. And so I want us to then do a bit of redemptive historical surveying of the need for shepherds. So my first point then this evening is the biblical background to shepherding. The biblical background to shepherding. It's only when we consider the broader picture of shepherd and sheep as it unfolds itself in the narrative of Scripture, that we will understand why, for Paul, this is such a priority in Crete and for us. What is the Bible's picture of sinners? Feel free to engage. Wayward sheep. Can we expand? Keep going. Expand. Think of sheep and bring out the words that come to your mind. Word association. Which, what do you think of when you think of sheep?
Silly.
Wander off a lot.
Follow each other.
And that's not good, because if the person you're following, the sheep you're following, is going in to a dangerous direction, you're also going with them. Blind leading the blinds.
They bleat a lot.
They bleat a lot, yeah. They bite hard. Yeah. Took the kids to a farm a while back, and you know, they're greedy. You know, you put some feed for sheep and goats, they're very greedy. The Bible pictures man and men and women in their natural condition as having no inclination towards God, completely going astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. No understanding of God, his goodness, his holiness, his authority. There's no seeking after him despite his kindness and his long suffering and his goodness. Literally without God, without hope, and no desire to seek God. It's vividly described, isn't it, in the 14th Psalm. I think the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. This being then, man's natural condition, the only hope for such a person is if there is a shepherd to find them. And not just any shepherd, but a mighty shepherd, a skilled shepherd. And in fact, the human need is so great, it needs a divine shepherd. And if you were to describe the narrative of the Bible, and I get nervous making these kind of statements because someone could say, well, what about this? And I guess there are lots of things you could say that you could summarise the Bible, lots of sentences you could use to summarise the message. You could say, it's behold your God, behold the holiness of God. But I would also say, you could say, that if you want to say to an unbeliever, what's the message of God's word? It is a shepherd seeking lost sheep. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, what was the cry from God? Where are you? He is looking for his lost one in order that he might find them and bring them back home. And that was the message we saw in Ezekiel 34. You know what? If the human shepherds won't find my lost sheep, I will come and I will shepherd my lost sheep. And then you have Jesus, don't you, in John 10, stand up and make these tremendous pronouncements, which he is basically saying, I am the one spoken of in Ezekiel 34, in John 10, verse 14. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, referring to us, I believe, them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Think of Luke 15, the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 to find just one lost sheep. And if you're a Christian, you have been found by the Lord Jesus. You have been sought out. Like the rest of men and women, you were a stranger to God and the things of God. You were wandering from the fold of God. You were ignorant of his goodness. You knew not your danger, your burden, your guilt. There you were, in your sin, no awareness of how much you grieved him. And he called to you when you were in great danger, when you were heading off a cliff to a lost eternity. And he called you and said, follow me. But more than that, he came and laid hold of you. He cleansed you, he washed you. He came a long way to find you, didn't he? He came from heaven to this world, laid down his life for the sheep. The iniquities of us all were laid on him. And having found us, he continually shepherds us. This is the thing. It's not that he just finds us, lays us on his shoulder, carries us home and says, right, there you go, and then he disappears. From that moment henceforth, he is constantly attending to you and shepherding you and caring for you. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He will cause me to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And now we've heard the shepherd's voice, and that's what Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, they know me. His voice now is the chief influence on you, when it once wasn't. You've grown accustomed to his voice. It's the voice you love to hear. It's the voice you want to hear. And where he wants you to go, you want to go. And where he wants your life to change, you change. He's your shepherd. And this is the point of Titus. Titus is very clear. Paul is clear to Titus, that God's grace changes us. Look at that in chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. The question is, in practice, how does this happen? Because God is sovereign, but he is appointed, we often say this, means to accomplish his ends. How does God's grace change us? How do you hear the shepherd's voice on a daily basis, on a weekly basis? Well, we need to be shepherded. And the message of Jeremiah was that whilst Christ has come as God's shepherd to find his people, he will then appoint shepherds after his own heart who will also shepherd his people. And so when you come then to verse 5 of Titus 1 and the heart of what it means to set things in order in a church, and he begins with appointing elders, the reason Paul is stressing this is something he'd already mentioned to Titus already. Notice that in verse 5, I've already commanded you to this, and I'm telling you again. He's insisting upon this because it's at the heart of God's sanctifying redemptive purposes for all his blood-bought children of God, that they are continually shepherded, not by one man, but by Christ through a team of men, elders, plural. That's the background then. That's the background to biblical shepherding. But secondly and lastly, just see with me the believer's need for shepherding. Think about where these people are. They're in Crete. And lest you think that we're going through, or we're living through a unique time where people are really wicked and it's never been the case before, Crete was an awful, awful, awful place. It was the most unlikely place for a church to be founded. In fact, it's greater evidence of the power of God's grace that there wasn't just one church in Crete, there were many churches in the island of Crete. It was a place of drunkenness, immorality, violence, lying, theft, greed. There was false teaching, you see that in verse 9. They were deceivers, you see that in verse 10. They were lazy, verse 12. There was false religion, verse 16. Sounds much like today, right? And such people were saved. They'd been brought into the fold. They'd experienced the grace of God. They were once not a people, but now were a people. They were once far off, but have now been brought near. And yet, their shepherding journey, their journey of being shepherded, has only just begun. They now have to, the shepherd, the Lord Jesus, has to lead his flock among wolves. He has to steer them and guide them very carefully in a very godless and hostile and worldly atmosphere. And without a shepherd to steer and guide the flock, what would happen to the sheep? They would end up picked off by the culture around them. And dear friends, this comes then to why one pastor is not sufficient. I can tell you this from experience. One man does not have the capacity, the competence, the giftedness necessary to shepherd completely a whole group of people. It's just not possible. By the grace of God, a pastor does what he can. But eldership, plural, is the way God has intended for a whole flock to be cared for. Because so often what can be happening, picture it as a flock, okay? There's a wolf coming and assaulting the flock at that corner. So the one pastor goes over and he's tending them, whilst wolves are coming in from the other side and are picking off the flock there. This is why plurality is so important, because as they can deal with things together. I think my limited experience in the past had situations where literally four or five things all kick off at the same time. And then you're in a situation where you're like, you have to prioritise. And that has consequences. So this is the need. How are we shepherded? Well, we are shepherded through elders. We're still at great risk, aren't we? That's his point. That's why it must be so important. Titus, they're in Crete. And he goes on to describe, they're always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. That's where they are. You need elders, and you need them now. Set things in order. We might be found, but we're still sheep. We're not in heaven yet. And though our new hearts want to hear his voice, as the hymn says, there is a name I love to hear, I love to speak its worth. It's also true, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Those things are both true, aren't they? Think of the apostle's words to the Hebrew believers in Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. The default position in the Christian life is not progress, it's drift. If you were in the circles where I meet up with other pastors, you would know that nationally, the churches are in a worse state post-COVID than they were before. Satan did a lot of damage to flocks in those 2 years. I think from what I can see here, mercifully, I think God has been very gracious and has kept us here. But that's not the norm, that what's happened across the broader picture of evangelicalism in the United Kingdom and in the Western world. There's been a lot of drift. People, I can think of many people who were once committed before lockdown, serving. They were involved. And now they're nowhere to be found, or they're taking a back seat, or they've drifted. They've drifted. Because what happened in lockdown? The flocks were separated from shepherds. The shepherds weren't even allowed to get in their home and smile at their flock and hold their hands, weep with their flock. They couldn't, in their sermons, you couldn't see their emotion. And they couldn't see their people's emotions. They couldn't see their burdens. And actually, that's what's happened. Drift. Drift is the default. You're either being led by the shepherd safely, or we're drifting. Look at chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13 again. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's suggesting that it's possible for the Lord's people to be hardened. Sin is deceitful, it's deceptive. There can be a departing from the living God. And so we need the shepherd's voice through the word of God. And the way that is primarily experienced is through appointed elders. Now, we'll come on in future weeks to the distinctions between the pastor and the elders, and how those two elements within the office of eldership work and relate. Of course, the primary way a flock is shepherded is through the regular, consecutive, public preaching of the word of God, through a man who's been set aside to labour in the word and doctrine, as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17. But that's just the beginning. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, it's preaching that causes all the problems. It's preaching that reveals the problems that need to be solved. This has been my experience. You start preaching and someone phones you, or someone emails you, I've got a great problem with what you said, or it's unsettled me, or it's revealed this. And that is when the rest of the elders can come in. Because they may have particular relationships with particular people, a bit of chemistry, a particular dynamics within the flock. And then they can take their Bible to their house and say, so what we heard on Sunday was this. And, well, let me turn you to here, let me turn you to here. And together, they're bringing the word of God to bear upon the flock that Christ purchased with his blood. Surely we'd want this. Furthermore, if a pastor's removed from a church, for whatever reason, not all bad, and as elders, the church does continue to be shepherded through the word of God, because though they may not be gifted sufficiently to be full-time and paid for such work, they may be gifted sufficiently to teach the word of God to a level that's good enough to guide and steer God's people through that interregnum or that period. So this is why then we should seek this, because it's Christ's promise. And that should inspire our prayers. I don't say this to criticise you at all. I mean, now I've taught on it, I hope there's going to be a response to it. But when was the last time you were pleading with God in this place for elders? And I would say that is the case in most churches. There's a lot of churches might realise, oh, we need a pastor. We'll pray for a pastor. But elders are needed. Can I propose one of the reasons maybe so few pastors last so little in churches is because they don't have elders? I mean, speaking from a personal perspective, as a pastor, who's going to shepherd the pastor? You see, pastors and elders shepherd one another as well. That's one of the great needs of eldership. Who can the pastor unburden himself to? When he's dealing with a situation of epic proportion, with dynamics and situations, the pastor, if he's isolated without an eldership, is in a difficult situation. He's got to ask himself, are my deacons, is this something, a burden that they should be able to bear? Is it appropriate to share it with them? If not, who do I share it with? If I share it with a pastor or pastors outside the church, is that breaking confidence? Am I entering into a territory now where I'm taking the needs of this flock outside? So you can see that the practically, at a practical spiritual level, it's very unhealthy. Though it's better than having no pastor, but we're incomplete. We should seek this, this for us as a church, because actually, in seeking this, it's for your own good. It's for the church's own good. It's for our own good. All of us, collectively, we shepherd one another. We're either drifting then, or we're growing. And I think this also is, I think this is needed to be said, not that necessarily it's a problem that you here are struggling with, but it may be people you know, and you can use this to be a... I always believe when I preach, just to say this as an aside, I always believe when I preach, I'm preaching to more people through you. Okay? I'm equipping you for works of service. So it may be things, applications I make that you may think, well, that doesn't, I think, don't think that applies to any of us as far as I'm aware. Well, you don't always know that, is the first thing I'd say. But secondly, we meet people all the time, don't we? And we want to be of assistance and minister the word of God to others. We are living in a time now where online ministry is literally, for some people, their main diet. I mean, for this generation, there wasn't YouTube, there wasn't sermon audio, there wasn't even printed sermons, there wasn't even Bibles in their own homes. That's why Paul says, Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, because it's the only time the people got to hear it. Maybe that's why they met every day. Because they got to hear the word of God. But today, people are being shepherded by shepherds who don't know them. Now, I don't deny, you go on YouTube, you will find preachers a million times better than me. Yeah? And that could be true of every pastor in the United Kingdom. There's always someone better, there's always someone more gifted. I mean, if you read some of the dead guys, you're going to think, well, why don't we have preaching like this today? I mean, I ask the same question. But Spurgeon doesn't know you. Doesn't know what you're going through. He can't get alongside you in the present moment and apply the word to you precisely, because he doesn't know you, and neither can some distant preacher from another country. How can they shepherd you? I'm not denying that Christ, because it's his word, will be a blessing to you and can shepherd you in that sense. But it's not God's ordained method. God's ordained method is elders shepherding the people, to use Peter's language, the flock of God, which is among you. You know them, they know you. Our Lord Jesus knew all of his disciples, didn't he? And he had a particular relationship with them all. He had particular chemistry with Peter and with James and with John. And then there was the sons of Zebedee and their sort of zeal and fiery self. And if you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus knew exactly what to say to each of them, because he knew them. And this is a great need today. And I think that leads us onto another reason why we need plurality, doesn't it? Because let's just be frank and be real here. Even the Lord Jesus had chemistry with certain individuals. We have to, you know, sometimes churches can sort of be like, oh, this person has a particularly warm relationship, really close with them, and all of a sudden that raises alarm bells. But actually, our Lord Jesus was very close with Peter, James and John, wasn't he? He took them to places that he didn't take the others. And when Paul says, for example, to Timothy, what I have taught you, you teach others, you'll teach others also, he's expecting, therefore, that Timothy is going to be gathering men around him and he's going to be investing in them to a degree that he can't invest into everyone else. So in that sense, but what that means is if you have plurality, the hope is that if you've got a problem or a need, there will be one elder you'll feel comfortable speaking to. Because everyone's got a personality, everyone's got different constitutions, haven't they? And one elder might be someone that a certain type of individual would like to speak to, but another elder might not. But if you've got a plurality, they all meet together and they pray together and they bring together and share all the needs of the flock. And then together they can say, well, I'll tell you what, you are so gifted in this particular way and you're best suited. If I go and speak to that person, I'm going to mess it up. So you can see that there. This is why you appoint elders in every city as I've commanded you. So we'll close that there.